In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord suffered on earth. He did not have a sinful nature, but he still suffered from wearing the weakness of our human nature. He still lived in this fallen world and had to endure the effects of living in a fallen world. So he got hot and cold. His stomach grumbled. His throat was parched. His feet were sore from blisters, tired from walking. He was itchy from insect bites. He dealt with all the discomforts of living in this world. So he knows what it's like to lose family and friends. Saint Joseph, his guardian and protector, was no longer there at his crucifixion. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by a close friend, to be denied and forsaken. He knows all the pain and suffering that is common to all men who have ever lived on earth. He also knows what it feels like to have his back ripped open, to be spit on, and to be beaten with rods. He knows what nails feel like as they pierce his skin. He knows what it feels like to be hoisted up on a cross, to tear at those nails every time he just wants to take a breath. And yet all of that was not the worst part. The worst part, more painful than the physical, was the emotional toil. Their rejection hurt him far more than nails and thorns. He knows what it's like to love and to not be loved in return. They did not want him. They forsook his love. Thorns, nails, and cross did not cause our God to weep and cry. But the rejection of his love caused him to weep and to cry. It's like a child who draws a picture for his mother, only to find her on the phone. He says, "Mommy, I made this for you." She waves him away and tosses his gift in the trash. It hurts. It hurt our Lord. He came to bring them peace, and they did not know what made their peace. They knew full well that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, for he had done things that no other prophet had done. The scriptures say that only the Messiah will open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. So when Jesus opens the eyes of the blind and ears of the deaf, they hated him. They did not want this kind of Savior. They hated him for his miracles. They hated that he raised Lazarus from the dead, and so they planned to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. They knew he taught with divine authority. He was never wrong. He never erred, never deceived, never lied. He always spoke the truth. He was always right, which meant they were wrong. They were wrong about God. They were wrong about the way of salvation. They were wrong about themselves. They thought they were good, upstanding members of the Jewish community, model citizens. And yet he exposed their hearts as nothing more than hearts filled with sin and death. He revealed what they are by nature. They thought they were better than most, and yet he shows them their weaknesses and failings. He called them to give up their lives and to follow him, but they didn't want to. They thought they were sons of Abraham, model citizens that Abraham would be proud of. Jesus called them children of the devil because they refused to believe his word. He held them accountable to that word. Outwardly, they looked good, but he exposed their sinful heart. It infuriated them. But what could they do? They couldn't find any fault in him, and neither could Pilate. They couldn't deny his word. It accused their hearts and pricked their consciences. So instead of repenting, they hardened their hearts and dug in their heels. He was the problem, not them. They hated him because he was a loving, merciful God who had come to forgive and save the sinner. They wanted to put a stop to this love, this forgiveness. So they gave him thorns, nails, and a cross. And yet by those thorns, nails, and cross, he shows his love. He forgives the sinner, and he saves the sinner. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," he cried. He does not weep for himself. He does not feel sorry that he is in this situation. But he weeps for them. He weeps for their children, even as he willingly goes to die for them and their children. He loves them. They hated him. They intend to kill him. He intends to win salvation through that death for them and for all the world. Truly, this is a peace and a love that surpasses all human understanding. Idolatry breaks his heart. Our Lord weeps when he sees the Muslim enter the mosque, when the Jew prays toward Jerusalem, when the Mormon goes on his 2-year missionary journey, when the apathetic slowly drift away. Idolatry breaks our Lord's heart. Our Lord weeps when he sees the idols that you have set up in your heart. For whatever you love most is your God. Whatever you trust in to get you through the day is your God. Perhaps it's a cup of coffee, but usually it's yourself. And here comes God. Even as he came to that temple in Jerusalem, he comes to the temple of your own body to drive out all idolatry, to purge you from every sin. He's coming to you whether you want him or not. So how will you receive him? You don't know what the future holds. Maybe another 20, 30 years for you, maybe only 2 or 3 more months. So amend your sinful, self-serving ways. Do not harden your heart like Jerusalem. Do not hold on to a false sense of peace. Don't listen to your own lying heart that tells you everything is okay. You've chosen the right religion. You have no idols. Life is good. Remember what you are by nature. How many your sins are. Remember Jerusalem and what happened to her. But chiefly, remember our Lord's tears. Cast all your anxieties on him because he is the one who cares for you. He alone is merciful and just and will forgive you all of your sins and wash away all your iniquities. He will enter in through the lips of your body to drive out all sin and immorality. Every detestable idol will be thrown out, every impure thought washed away in his blood, and you will be cleansed in body and soul. He loves you. He's always loved you. And that is why he always comes to you. He's not mad. He's not angry. He wants to save you. To him, the cross was worth it just so that he could call you his own. His love for you will never fail. Though you have sinned against him, he will drive away your sin. Though you have failed, he will make you perfect. He longs to have you, to commune with you, and to be your God now and forever. So he will not leave you. As he stayed in the temple teaching the word of God, so also he stays in the temple of your body, strengthening and fortifying you by his word. He sanctifies you by this word, so that you are no longer a den of robbers, but you are a house dedicated to God. He makes you, a sinner, a saint, holy and pleasing to God. He will save you. He will save your children too. He will redeem your soul in peace. He has gone through great lengths to claim you as his own. And he's not about to let the devil have you back. He's not about to let the world overwhelm you. He's not about to let life swamp you. He's not about to let your own sinful flesh pull you away into despair. He will fight for you. With the whip of his law, he will drive out all impurity and every sin. He looks harsh and mean as he does this, as he preaches his law, reminding you of what you are and that you can't do whatever you want to do. But remember his tears. Remember his blood. You have no peace in and of yourself. No peace in your accomplishments, no matter how great they are, no matter how moral and outstanding you are. Thorns, nails, and cross. These are your peace. A crucified, risen, and now ascended Lord. He alone is your peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.